From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we present a previously recorded episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank's guest is Father Lawrence Farley, author of Unquenchable Fire, the traditional Christian teaching about hell. Here now is Hank Hanegraaff.
And welcome to another edition of the Hank Unplugged podcast. And this is going to be certainly one of the more important podcasts we have ever done. And I've said that many times because we have been dealing with subjects that are transcendently important for Christians, for the culture, for the world in general. Today, I want to talk about the subject of hell. Father Lawrence Farley wrote an article for the Christian Research Journal that's titled In Defense of the Church's Traditional Doctrine of Hell. This is an important article. It's in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. And as I read that article, I thought, we must do a podcast on this subject. But I wanted to read further with respect on Father Lawrence's views on hell. And so I picked up his book, Unquenchable Fire, The Traditional Christian Teaching About Hell. I read it cover to cover. And after reading this book, I thought to myself, my goodness, this is perhaps the best book that I've ever read on the subject. And it is a transcendently important book because of the transcendent importance of the subject. We live in an epoch of time in which there are the Rob Bells. And this is just one example, a former evangelical who says that a staggering number of people have been taught that a select few Christians are going to spend forever in a peaceful, joyous place called heaven, while the rest of humanity spends forever in torment and punishment. It's been clearly communicated that this is a central truth of the Christian faith. And then he says this, that is misguided. That is toxic. Well, the question is, will everyone go to heaven? He says, yes, by way of two words, and those two words are love wins. And he says to believe otherwise is to hold to a monstrous God, to hold to a cruel, mean, vicious tormentor. And his outrage against God is palpable. He says, if there was an earthly father who was even a bit like that, we'd call the authorities on that father. If there was an actual human dad who was that volatile, we would contact Child Protection Services immediately. Well, to correct what he thinks is wrong, Bell markets a God perfectly suited for a self-absorbed, feel-good secular culture. Biblical exegesis yields neither universalism, annihilationism, nor post-mortem evangelism. Rather, as Paul makes clear, those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will be eternally separated from his goodness and grace. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. And that language of destruction does not connote annihilationism. It evokes the horror of what it will be for the unrighteous to experience eternal eradication of the image of God, now stained but then erased. as brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, to use the well-known words of St. Peter. I love what C.S. Lewis said, and Father Lawrence quotes C.S. Lewis prolifically throughout the book. He said this, "I memorized these words a long time ago, and I've used them in my books and in my teachings." Lewis said, "I would pay any price to be able to say truthfully all are going to be saved. But then my reason retorts, without their will or with it. If I say without their will, I at once perceive a contradiction. How can the supreme voluntary act of self-surrender be involuntary? And if I say with their will, then my reason replies, how, if they will not give in?" And then says Lewis, "There are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says in the end, 'Thy will be done.' All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there would be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek find. Those who knock, the door is opened." I've said it many times, and it bears repeating, without choice, heaven would not be heaven. Heaven would be hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their wills. Existence in hell respects the intrinsic value and autonomy of human beings. But all I have ever said on this subject, I think, pales by comparison to the way it is laid out in Unquenchable Fire, the traditional Christian teaching about hell by Lawrence Farley, this book available to anyone who stands shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can get your copy for your support by simply writing me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also check out the book on the web, equip.org. Dr. Lawrence Farley is an Anglican priest, or was, and then he converted to Orthodoxy in 1985, and he began a brand new mission. He has begun that mission under the auspices of the Orthodox Church in America, St. Herman of Alaska Church. He has a podcast on Ancient Faith Radio. It's called The Coffee Cup Commentaries, and he's written many books. Some of these books are incredibly important, like Let Us Attend, a Commentary on Divine Liturgy, a book titled Feminism and Tradition. This is on gender issues. You know, we've decoupled biological sex and gender in our culture. He wrote a book titled Walking with Moses, The Life of Moses, as well as Unquenchable Fire, which I just talked about, the traditional teaching about hell. And he's also, as I mentioned previously, the author of a very important article in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal in defense of the Church's traditional doctrine of hell. In this book and in the article, he writes, "Either glory or disaster awaits all the children of men, and every day brings us closer to either unshakable joy or everlasting misery. Universalism does not affect just one thing, but is a leaven that could affect everything in one's spiritual life if given its way." And so Father Lawrence has really encapsulated the importance of the book and the importance of this podcast today. Father Lawrence, I am delighted to have you on Hank Unplugged.
Bless your heart. It's a great joy to be here.
You know, in your book, you start out talking about Christ's teaching on hell, and I think that's the exact place to start. In your book, you point out that you cannot eradicate the notion of hell from the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
That's correct. You're kind of stuck with it. If you believe that he is the Son of God, and if you believe that his teaching is reliable, there's nothing for it. Whether we like it or not, he teaches it, and he teaches it emphatically. I think it was my hero C.S. Lewis, if you'll forgive, yet another quote, said that most of the hard sayings about hell don't come from St. Paul. They come from the Lord. So St. Paul and the apostles didn't make it up. They got it from the Master. So from my perspective, the whole issue is not one of feeling and subjectivity, you know, how does it make you feel? It's primarily a matter of exegesis. What did Jesus say? And if you're a Christian and he taught something, but whether you like it or not, you're more or less stuck with it. If you can't quite see how it squares with the love of God, that's your problem. But it clearly must, because God is clearly a God of love and Jesus clearly taught it. So you've got to try to figure out where you went wrong if you think that it somehow doesn't square with the love of God. So from my perspective, if you claim to be a Christian, you have to figure out what Jesus says, and what he said is the truth.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Father Lawrence Farley. The doctrine of hell as a place of eternal punishment has never been easy for Christians to accept. The temptation to retreat from and reject the Church's traditional teachings about hell is particularly strong in our current culture, which has demonstrably lost its sense of sin. Father Lawrence Farley examines the historic Orthodox teaching on this difficult subject through the lens of Scripture and patristic writings, making the case that the existence of hell does not negate the loving and forgiving nature of God. To receive your copy of Father Lawrence Farley's book, Unquenchable Fire, The Traditional Christian Teaching About Hell, as well as a copy of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring Father Lawrence's article In Defense of the Church's Traditional Doctrine of Hell, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or you can just visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Our Lord prayed that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Christian unity is not optional. To receive your copy of Until Unity by Francis Chan, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Let's rejoin Bible Answer Man host Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Father Lawrence Farley, in their conversation.
From my perspective, if you claim to be a Christian, you have to figure out what Jesus says, and what he said is the truth. Whether it makes you feel happy or sad, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, whether it makes you popular or unpopular, what he said for us is the truth, and we are not permitted to reject it or monkey with it just because we don't happen to like it sometimes.
And as you point out in the book, and we'll get back to our Lord's words in just a moment, this is not only, and probably that's a misused word, the word only, but it is not singularly the words of Jesus Christ that we're talking about. We're talking about the epistles. We're talking about the teachings of the Old Testament. We're talking about the framework of the Judeo-Christian tradition. We're talking about the apostolic fathers. We're talking about the church fathers in general. We're talking about the pre- and post-Nicene fathers. We're talking about the lexicon of Christianity. When we use the word hell, that's part of the lexicon. It's in the iconography. It's in the hymnology. It's in the liturgy. It is part and parcel of the Christian faith, once for all delivered to the saints.
Yeah. That's one thing that I appreciated about Dr. David Bentley Hart in his book, That All May Be Saved, that I read, marked, and really digested and underlined a lot. He is quite clear and correct that the teaching of hell being eternal is a part of the Christian faith. David Bentley Hart admits that this is the main tradition of the church going down the centuries. I appreciate the admission. If a person says the Nicene Creed, part of which says, I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, then that also means that you think that the one holy Catholic and apostolic church has more or less got the reliable goods. And it's unlikely that the one holy Catholic and apostolic church could get something so wrong that's so fundamental to the faith. As you said, that's why it's not just in the Gospels, it's in the Epistles, it's in the Fathers, it's in the classic hymnography of the Church, it's in the icons of the Church, it's more or less everywhere, because it is a staple, it's a basic component of the Christian worldview.
Yeah, let me simply quote what Jesus said in his parable of the sheep and the goats. He said in Matthew chapter 25 that he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you accursed people, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, we can go to the actual words that are used. Ionion, yep. The adjective. It comes from a noun, ion, and it means age or world. Now, the first thing that it seems to me, when you look at this word in context, it's used for both eternal punishment and for eternal life.
Yeah.
You can't say that the eternal punishment is not eternal without saying the eternal life would not be eternal, it seems to me.
That's right, and that's what people as diverse as St. Augustine in the West and St. Basil also pointed out. They said, well, you can try to make the world Ionian mean age-long, if you like, but then you're stuck with saying that the life of the righteous is only age-long, too, and that kind of sucks. So anybody's figuring the eternal life of the righteous is not just wonderful and splendid and full of glory and immortality. It's also everlasting. It never ends. So since the same word is used in the Greek and in its context, it's meant to be parallel. Clearly, the punishment of the unrighteous is as everlasting as the life of the righteous. Once again, you're more or less stuck with a thing. And that's consistent with the rest of our Lord's words and with the culture of Second Temple Judaism in which all of these things are discussed. If you wanted to look at things like the Book of Enoch, for example, which is more or less contemporaneous, that was taken for granted too, that the punishment of the unrighteous lasts forever, just as the life of the righteous lasts forever. So it's not a matter of dueling lexicons. When you put our Lord's words in the culture of their time and ask how would hearers have understood him, they would have understood him as saying that both the life and the punishment lasts eternally, forever. They are everlasting. They have no end.
So if Christ's hearers are listening to Christ, how would they have understood his apocalyptic sayings about the fates of men in the age to come?
But I think they would have understood it as, in the same way as the readers of the Book of Enoch and related pseudepigraphal material understood it, as partaking of the particular intense quality of the age to come, and also of the eternity of the age to come. The whole point of our Lord's teaching, which is kind of a constantly hyperbolic, you know, that it's meant to shake people up. It's meant to take them apart. We are put together wrong, and so our Lord's words mean to take us apart so that we can put back together properly. So it's meant to make us feel uneasy and tremble, you know, so that, for example, our Lord's words about anger in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, if you hate your brother in your heart, you deserve eternal fire. You say, whoa, that's rather scary. Yep, it's meant to be scary. So it's therefore wrong to try to detract from the urgency, the intensity, the scariness of our Lord's words and try to tame him down, you know, to try to make him a little easier to live with, you know. No, his words are not supposed to be easy to live with. They're supposed to shake us up, take us apart so that we can rethink things. If we make our Lord's words soft words and easy to accept, then we are not hearing him correctly. It's meant to be scary.
What about the domestication of the divine? I mean, that seems to be at play here, that people are trying to domesticate God, make God in their own image, recreate God according to their understanding, and their understanding oftentimes is formed by the culture rather than by the canons and by the creeds and by the fathers, by the Old and New Testament, etc.
Yeah, I think what's going on is that we, if you'll forgive yet another quote of Lewis, we want a tame lion. The God that we have, the living God, is too scary for us, he's too threatening for us, because he threatens our lifestyle. We essentially, in my generation and the generations that have come after me, we basically grown up in a culture that teaches us to say, you're not the boss of me. My opinion is as good as your opinion. My opinion is valid because it's sincerely held. You can't tell me what to do. And in this particular culture, we have lost our sense of sin. We used to be in the dock. In the ancient world, it was understood, whether you're a Jew or a pagan or a Christian, that men were evil, or men were capable of terrible, terrible things. Our Lord kind of mentions it in passing. He says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, you know, I mean, now we say, wait, we're not evil. Yes, well, the ancients thought that men had a capacity for evil, that there was something, some inner traitor within all of the children of men that would bring to grief even our best efforts and our best intentions. And so they realized that we all stand guilty before God, or if you're pagan, before the gods, so that if man suffers, we don't have anything to complain of. We actually deserve to suffer because we're evil. That was taken for granted back then. So that when the ancients talked about God having wrath against sin, everybody thought, yeah, that sounds about right, because they know what's inside themselves. Now we've been taught to think, I'm okay, you're okay, that we're basically pretty good. I remember one person being interviewed on the CBC here up in Great White North, and the person said to the public, you know, I can't really regret anything that I've done because it's all come together to make me the person that I am today. That is the voice of modernity. That is something that would have been not understood by any of the ancients. I can't regret anything that I've ever done. That's breathtaking. But that's the contemporary mindset. And so if we have lost our sense of sin that all of the ancients had, Jewish, Christian, or pagan, we can't figure out, why does God have wrath at us? We haven't done anything wrong. And so if, you know, hell seems intrinsically immoral because we haven't done anything wrong. And this accounts, I would suggest, for our psychological squeamishness about the thought of anybody suffering. Because we think, well, actually, nobody really deserves it. So this is, I think, the great psychological abyss separating us from all of the previous generations. As a culture, we have lost our sense of sin. So, not surprisingly, certain teachings, like the church's teaching about hell, make no sense to us. It lacks inner credibility because we can't figure out, not to put a fine point on it, what's God's problem?
You've already alluded to this, but in the context of what you're saying, we no longer see evil as evil because so often we're not directly in touch with it. So many of us are shielded from it, whereas in ancient cultures, and in cultures today in various parts of the world, people live with evil, and therefore they're not shocked by divine justice.
No, that's right. And now when you sometimes hear people doing unspeakable evil things, they usually say they must have been crazy, not guilty by reason of insanity. Because how could a sane person do that? And the answer is, no problem, because people are evil. If you drop the category of evil from your moral glossary, from your moral lexicon, then how do you explain, I don't know, Joseph Mengele? How do you explain all of the genocides that go on? How do you explain people doing evil things because they delight in evil? Once you drop that category, then you got to say, well, they must have been misunderstood, or they were raised wrong, or they're insane. We don't get it. No, they're not insane. They're entirely sane. They're just evil.
We've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be sure to tune in again next time when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Father Lawrence Farley, author of Unquenchable Fire, the traditional Christian teaching about hell. Our daily commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. In appreciation for your vital gift to help strengthen and expand CRI's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches, Hank would like to send you Father Lawrence Farley's book, Unquenchable Fire, The Traditional Christian Teaching About Hell, as well as a copy of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring Father Lawrence's article, In Defense of the Church's Traditional Doctrine of Hell. Call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more.
Our Lord prayed that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Christian unity is not optional. To receive your copy of Until Unity by Francis Chan, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.